We turn in Scripture to Mark chapter 5, that account of Jesus healing the woman with the issue of blood. We read Mark 5, beginning at verse 25 through verse 34. And actually, I would like to read through verse 36 just to catch those next two verses and what Jesus tells Jairus. We begin at Mark 5, verse 21. Mark 5, verse 21. I will not be rereading the text, verses 25 through 34. Mark 5, 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, so he was first on the east side of the Sea of Galilee by the by Decapolis and the Gadarene and that area. He comes back to the west side by Caesarea, where he has ministered more frequently. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. They pressed him together. They crowded him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, right away, immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. And then two more verses. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a most compassionate, loving, and tender Savior. When it comes to showing mercy, when it comes to having sympathy, when it comes to having bowels of mercy, and showing tenderness and compassion, there is no one. There is no one like your Jesus. Yes, He is the Holy One, before whom we bow with reverence and trembling. Yes, He is the mighty teacher, the Master, whose wisdom and authority have no comparison. Yes, He is the Exalted One, sitting on the throne, executing justice and righteousness, ruling over all. But just as He is glorious in all of these aspects of His person and being, so He is also glorious in this aspect too. He is the One of infinite and glorious compassion and kindness. He is not the one who moves away from His needy people. He is the one who moves towards His hurting people. He is the one who touches them. He is the one who heals them and embraces them. And He is the one who forgives those who are the least deserving of it and yet truly desire it. That's what we see over and over again throughout Jesus' earthly ministry as He heals the sick. Your Savior is a man of infinite compassion, tenderness, and love. And that comes out very strikingly in the miracle we look at this morning. That also comes out very strikingly in the fact that Jesus calls us to come and partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. For you are a sinner. You are a sinner who has seen your sin this past week. You've seen your shame. Your sins are humbling. Know this, beloved, your Jesus heals. Your Jesus forgives. Your Jesus removes the shame of your sin because He's taken that shame upon Himself. He's carried it to the cross and He has buried it in His own precious blood. Instead of shame, He gives you honor. Instead of mourning, He gives you the oil of joy. Instead of ashes, He gives you beauty. And that's the beautiful instruction we see in the passage this morning. Instead of calling this woman unclean, Jesus calls her daughter. We look at this passage, this theme, this morning, this passage under the theme, from unclean to daughter. We'll look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the woman's shameful condition. Second, we look at the woman's bold faith. And then third, we look at Jesus' gracious dealings. Let's jump right away into the passage and consider this woman's shameful condition. That this woman has a shameful condition is clear from the fact that perhaps we even hesitate to use this kind of passage for Lord's Supper. Here we are this morning preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper, and this is where our attention is directed? To a woman with an issue of blood? Perhaps we question whether this passage is suitable for such an event. This woman has an issue of blood. Notice, by the way, that we aren't given this woman's name. We're not given her age. We're not given her status, whether she's single or married. She's simply identified as a woman with an issue of blood. That's the only thing we know about her. That's her identity. About Jairus, we know a fair bit. We know his name. We know he was a ruler in the synagogue. He was a man with status in the community, and he had a daughter. But about this woman, we know nothing except that she has an issue of blood. That's her identity. What was this issue of blood? Well, it's a rather sensitive matter. An issue of blood refers to an abnormal flow of blood in the body. It refers to a discharge of blood, an issue, a discharge of blood. And most likely this issue of blood was some kind of uterine hemorrhaging. Maybe it was a constant bleeding. Maybe it was the result of bleeding from her monthly cycle. That was a prolonged bleeding. But what I mean is that this was bleeding that would show up in your undergarments. It was a very private matter, known only to this woman and perhaps her family members and perhaps the priest. No one would have been able to determine just by looking at this woman what her sickness was. And yet I do believe that people knew that this woman was sick with something. After all, she was a woman who was constantly bleeding. She was anemic. And the result of constantly bleeding is that this woman would have been weak. She would have been without much energy. Probably there was pain involved. Perhaps she had a pale color to her skin. She was white. She looked drained. She was in a miserable condition. Mark refers to this condition as a plague. Matthew refers to it as a disease. It was miserable. In congregation, she was in this condition for 12 years. Can you imagine? For 12 years. We sometimes go through an unpleasant experience that lasts us a few days, or a month, or a few months. And a few months seems like forever. This woman had been dealing with this issue of blood in her undergarments for 12 years. And what made the sickness all the more miserable was the fact that this kind of sickness would have made this woman ceremonially unclean. According to the Old Testament laws, any person with a bodily discharge, whether a man or a woman, any person with a bodily discharge was considered ceremonially unclean. And a woman with an issue of blood, with an issue of blood was considered ceremonially unclean for 7 days. This woman, by the very nature of her sickness, was in a state, a perpetual state, of being ceremonially unclean. And what that meant was that this woman couldn't touch another person. She couldn't worship in the church, in the synagogue. She couldn't bring her sacrifices to the temple. She was, for all intents and purposes, an outcast in her community. And not only was she unclean, but everything she touched was unclean. The bed she slept in was unclean. The chair she sat on was unclean. The cup from which she drank was unclean. No one else could touch it. It was unclean. She was a social and religious outcast. For 12 years. Because she was ceremonially unclean, this woman perhaps hadn't touched another person or received a hug or a kiss for 12 years. When she sinned, she couldn't make an offering to the Lord. She was unclean. She was not accepted. In many ways, she was like a leper. And yet in one sense, perhaps this was worse because it was such a sensitive matter. It was a burden that she had to carry privately by herself. And what's even worse is this. Over the past 12 years, this woman had sought out every kind of medical treatment that was available to her. She had gone to doctor after doctor after doctor. And yet, what was the result? The result was that she had spent all her money on the doctors, and she wasn't in the least better for it. In fact, she had only gotten worse. Imagine that being your experience. Going to doctor after doctor, only getting worse. Mark 5 verse 26 says that this woman had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Beloved, do you appreciate the kind of suffering and sorrow that this woman was going through? This was her life. Constantly sick, constantly dealing with blood in her undergarments, constantly trying to wash away the stain, constantly reminded that she was unclean, constantly feeling like an outcast. And she'd lost all her money. She had nothing. We should ask ourselves, what is this? I teach the catechism students that every miracle that Jesus performs teaches us something about salvation. He heals the blind, a picture of our spiritual blindness. He heals the deaf, picture of our spiritual deafness. He raises dead people from the grave. And it's pointing us to spiritual truths about our salvation. The question is, how does this event and this miracle point us to Jesus' work of salvation? What we need to appreciate this morning is that this woman is a picture of shame. She's a picture of the shame that comes upon sinners because of their sin. This woman isn't blind, she's not deaf, she isn't dead, but she's covered with shame. That's her sickness. She's a picture of the shame that our sins bring upon us. I ask you, do you know what shame is? You do. Every Christian knows what shame is. Shame is the deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something you did or something done to you or something associated with you. You feel exposed and humiliated. Every Christian knows what shame is. And we know what shame is, particularly for the purposes of this morning, particularly because we have been brought to see and know our sins. And we've been brought to see and know just how offensive and dirty and shameful our sins are. Not only have others perhaps sinned against us, and that causes shame, but what I have in mind is this. We have sinned against God. We've sinned against the blessed, most high majesty of God. And that's shameful. That's our rebellion against the goodness and glory of God. Maybe other people haven't seen the sins that I've committed, but God has. God knows all my secret sins through and through. He knows all your secret sins through and through. As we examined ourselves this past week, we have seen that even as God's children, we have sinned against Him in very shameful ways. In and of ourselves, we are unacceptable before God. In and of ourselves, we are unclean. In and of ourselves, we are just like this woman with the issue of blood. We are the ones ceremonially unclean. We should be the ones cast out of God's sight, not worthy to set foot even in the house of the Lord. And sometimes we struggle with that too. And sometimes perhaps other people try to heap shame upon us. They throw our sins back in our face again and again. And perhaps it feels like we are so dirty that even everything we touch seems to become dirty. That's what this poor woman is a picture of. She's got a disease. She's washing her blood-stained undergarments perhaps every single day. And it's a constant reminder to her of who she is. Not welcome among God's people. She's ashamed. We've got our spiritual diseases. It's called our sin, as the Psalter number puts it. A mighty stream of foul transgression prevails from day to day. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? And you can go to all the doctors in the world that you like, but no doctor, no psychologist or psychiatrist, no shrink is going to be able to take away the shame that you experience over your sin. In fact, you go to a psychologist to deal with the guilt of your sins and not to Jesus, your shame is only going to get worse and worse. That was this woman's experience. She had gone to every doctor. She had paid the money, but she had found that that issue of blood, her shame, was only getting worse. What did this woman need to do? She needed to go to the great physician. She needed to take her shame to Jesus Christ for healing. That's where we come to this woman's bold faith. In verse 27, we read that this woman had heard about Jesus. And you can imagine from previous things that Mark has written in his book, there are reports being spread about who Jesus is and what he does. Jesus is the one who heals unclean lepers. Jesus is the one who heals demon-possessed children. The woman hears about Jesus and she says to herself, that Jesus can heal me too. There is one who can heal me. There is one who can take away the shame, who can forgive sins, who can bring healing. Jesus is the one who doesn't keep his distance from unclean lepers. But he goes to them. He's merciful to those who are unclean. He's gracious to the outcast. He is tender with needy sinners. And he is compassionate and understands. And maybe this woman, as she sees Jesus, she sees him getting off the boat. And maybe this woman sees Jairus falling at the feet of Jesus. And maybe this woman sees how Jesus responds. And she sees his compassionate eyes. And she sees the love Jesus has for his needy people. And she sees Jesus' willingness to go to Jairus' house to visit his sick daughter. He does respond to the cry of the needy. And so this woman says, yes, Jesus can save me. Jesus can deliver me. I know he can. And so what does she do? She goes to Jesus. And notice what we read in verses 27 and 28. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Literally, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be saved. I shall be saved. Delivered from this shame. Delivered from this sin. Delivered from this uncleanness. Delivered from this death and this hell and this misery. I shall be brought into a state of health and joy and happiness. That's what this woman was thinking. If I may touch but his clothes. And of course, this woman was clothed with humility and modesty because of the very nature of her condition. She's not going to approach Jesus the same way that Jairus approached Jesus. She's going to approach Jesus secretly. But she will approach Jesus. If she but touches the tassels that are hanging down from the bottom of Jesus' robe, she knows she will be healed. What is this, beloved? This is faith. This is bold, true faith. And we know that it's true faith because of what Jesus himself says in verse 34. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Or literally, thy faith hath saved thee. This woman has true faith. She believed that the slightest contact with Jesus would be enough for her salvation, her complete salvation. And she is determined not to miss her opportunity. Now, was it perfect faith? No. Does it appear that there was some superstition that was mixed in with her faith? As if she thinks that simply by her physical touch, she's going to be healed? I think that's the impression we get. Does this woman think, in a sense, that she can steal a miracle from Jesus? As if she can be healed without Jesus even knowing about it? It seems like that's what she intended. And that's not right. That wasn't even true. When she touches Jesus, you need to understand, Jesus knows exactly what's happening. And Jesus himself willingly chooses to heal her. It wasn't like this healing took place without Jesus' conscious decision to heal this woman. That's not how it happened. And that's also why Jesus is going to interact with this woman the way that he does. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the point is right now, notice, this woman has faith. Not perfect faith. But she has true saving faith that unites her to Jesus Christ. She has that bond of faith by which she is in contact with Christ spiritually. And out of that bond of faith, she is active. She touches Jesus. She reaches out to embrace Jesus and take him to herself. And that's what true faith does. True faith reaches out to Jesus and looks to Jesus alone for salvation. And true faith is bold, so that this woman forgets even what anyone else might think of her at the moment. She's pursuing Jesus. And her faith is going to be rewarded. She is given, she will be given what her heart has desired. Salvation. This woman touches Jesus and immediately she was healed. She feels it right away in her body. She knows that the issue of blood has stopped. She's healed. What an encouragement that is to us, congregation. Especially to some of us who can identify not just with this woman and her shame, but this woman and her imperfect faith. Do you sometimes feel as if your faith is not perfect, and yet you know you need to go to Jesus for healing? Do you sometimes think as if your shame prevents you from coming to Jesus like perhaps other people, other Christians might be able to approach Jesus? Jairus is so bold. I can't be like Jairus. Jesus doesn't upbraid you. Jesus doesn't mock you or heap shame upon you for your weak faith. He doesn't criticize your weak faith. Jesus commends this woman and encourages her. He's tender and he's compassionate, beloved. He already knows all that you are. He already knows all that you've done. He knows all you struggle with. He's not surprised by your shame. He's not surprised at anything. He knows everything about you, and yet he still loves you passionately. Because he loves you unconditionally. He loves you because he loves you. And that's also why Jesus deals with this woman the way that he does. That's striking. We might think that when Jesus turns around and deals with this woman, that he's kind of acting rude or insensitive to this woman. She wants things to be kept private. But Jesus wants this woman to know how much he loves her. She can't just steal a miracle without knowing Jesus' personal love for her. She can't be under the delusion either that it was her physical touch of his garment that healed her. It wasn't her hand that saved her. It wasn't Jesus' robe either that saved her. It was her faith, Jesus says, that made her whole. Because by faith, she looked to Jesus as her Savior, and Jesus is the one who heals and brings salvation. Jesus is the one who chose freely to heal her, and he healed her deliberately and consciously. And Jesus here wants to purify and strengthen her faith. So what does Jesus do? Well, he stops walking. He's in the middle of a huge crowd. They are pressing in against him. And he says, "Who touched me?" And we read from the other parallel accounts that no one says anything. But Jesus isn't going to move on. He says again and again, "Who touched me?" And then the crowd is so big, Jesus' disciples almost rebuke him. They're cheeky with Jesus. They say, "Look how pressed in we are, Jesus. And yet you're going to ask who touched me?" Imagine if you spoke to Jesus that way. But Jesus doesn't rebuke his disciples then either. He overlooks their foolish way of thinking too. Jesus knows better. He says again, "Who touched me?" And Jesus has a purpose. Because he wants to encourage this woman. And so he turns around and he lays his eyes on her. He sees her. And this woman, we read she's fearing and she's trembling. "Oh no. Maybe I've been exposed. Jesus knows maybe what I've done." And what does she do? We read she openly and she publicly confesses everything in front of the whole crowd. With fear and trembling, she acknowledges her sin. She makes confession and she confesses her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. "I look to you, Jesus, to make me whole." And what does Jesus say in response? Is Jesus going to reprove her in front of the crowd? Is he going to mock her? Maybe. No. What does he do? He calls her daughter. Daughter. She, who is covered with shame, who's a picture of the sinner who has committed grievous sin, she who was unclean. And Jesus calls her daughter. It's astonishing. This is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus speaks to someone this way. It's a term overflowing with love and compassion. Jesus says, "I know you. I know all about you. I know who you are. You are my daughter." And Jesus says, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Meaning this, the plague has been removed from you. It's gone, never to return to you again. That shame will never be brought upon you again. It's cast away. That's what Jesus is saying. That's how Jesus deals with his church, with his bride. It will never be brought on you again. And what's the result? The result is this. She's free. She's free. She's free of her shame. Her uncleanness, it's gone. She's no longer an outcast. She's healed. She's saved. Her sins are forgiven. Her guilt is taken away. She is delivered from death and hell and misery. She's free of her shame. And Jesus calls her daughter. She's a member of the family of Jesus Christ. And that's how she gets to live the rest of her days. A member of the family of Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation, child of God, that's how the Lord Jesus speaks to you this morning at the Lord's Supper. All your shame, all your sin, all your guilt, all your uncleanness, it's gone. Okay? Jesus has healed you. He's your Savior. He makes you whole. That's His work. How does He do it? Well, what the Lord's Supper itself testifies to us is that Jesus is the one who took all our shame. He took all our guilt. He took all our shame upon Himself. He took our spot. He became the outcast. He bore the reproach. And He bore the shame of all our sins. Exactly so that we might be forgiven and not have to bear that shame ourselves. Our sins are not our own. They were imputed to Christ. He bore the punishment and He made the full payment. Jesus delivers us from the guilt of our sin. He delivers us from the power of our sin. He also delivers us from the shame of our sin. He clothes us with glory and robes of righteousness and beauty. And because of His work, we are made the children of God. Honorable, dignified, beautiful sons and daughters of God. God Himself calls you daughter. And God Himself calls you son. We are the liberated sons and daughters of God, free from the guilt of our sins. Your sins are covered in the blood of Christ, and they will never be brought up against you again. So come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Come meek and humbly, like this woman. Come exercising faith. Come with boldness. Come looking to Christ. Because like this woman, you have a need. You have a desperate need for what only Jesus Himself can give. Come to Jesus. He will bless you. He will give you what you are longing for. And all, we know, all who come to Jesus, He will in no wise cast out. Because He is just the Savior you need. Amen.